If you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to the book of Esther. Just one more request, prayer request for you guys this week. The youth are heading up to Camp Careth today. If you guys can just be praying for them, especially pray for me. Just pray for me. And just on so many levels. It's going to be really good. Last year was awesome. This year is going to be a lot of fun. And they're going to be doing a lot of work for Evie and Orville. And it's going to be exciting. But yeah, just pray for me, if you remember. I have to hang out with Emily for 4 days. That's going to be awful. Yeah, you see it. Yeah. Okay. All right. She's going to punch me later. Okay. So we have been going through a sermon series this summer called Unlikely People. And so we've been taking a look at some interesting characters out of the scripture. And so we've done Moses, we did Deborah, done others. And today, the story is of the Queen of Persia, Esther. Let me ask, how many of you have read this book before? So most of you know this story. Some of you don't. Okay, that's cool. Today's sermon is going to be interesting, okay? Every sermon that I preach is, what is he doing? So why is he here? Why is he preaching? Today, we are going to go through all 10 chapters. Don't woo yet. That means we could be here until 3, so or 5 or 12 or something. What? No, we got to leave. So, I have thought about different ways that I could preach this particular character, and the only way that I think that I could do her justice today is if I share the story of Esther, the whole thing. So, we are going to race through this book a little bit today. I don't know, the way that I read, I'm not sure I could read the whole 10 chapters in an hour. So my request from you for this week, when you go home, is that you would read this yourself, this book in particular, because this book is fascinating. This book is the only book in the Bible that does not mention the name of God in it. That's weird, right? For the Bible. It's like, what? The Bible's about God. I've heard that before. So why is one of the books not mention his name? We're going to get into that. But I think for me, personally, as I was reading through it this week, I think there's a question there in the middle of it that we're not really going to delve into today too deeply, but it's simple. It's, can I see the Lord in the middle of the story even when I don't hear his name? Can I see the Lord in the middle of my story even when it feels like he's not there? That's a massive question. And I think this book answers that question resoundingly, but you're going to have to read it. Because I'm literally just chopping verses from each chapter. So if that's your reading this week, shame. No, you're going to read it this week. That's what we're doing, all right, as a church. We're going to read this book together because this book is powerful. This book is awesome. This character here, this woman, Esther, whoa. Like, we're going to get into that a little bit today. This girl is legit. And she gives us a picture of who we're called to be, and it also points to the person that we should be drawn to without ever mentioning his name. That's amazing, isn't it? What if we live lives that people didn't, they never heard God come out of my mouth, but they looked at me and said, there is a draw here. That's what we're called to be, that type of church. So, that's this book. So, usually I read before we pray. I would have to read the whole story. So I'm going to pass on the reading. We're going to do that together as we go through this morning. But we're going to go chapter by chapter. And we're just going to tell the story of Esther. There's a couple of points that I'm going to pull out for you guys. And then we're going to go home after that. Well, you guys are. I'm not. I'm going to the middle of the woods somewhere, never to be seen again. Okay, so let's pray, and then we're going to get into it. Jesus, thanks so much for the day, Lord. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for your word. God, would you be honored and glorified in all that we do, all that we say this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Chapter 1 of the story of Esther opens like this. There is a king, the king of Persia. And this king has a wife, and this wife's name is Vashti. Don't name your kids that. So don't name Vashti. But so their name is Vashti. And so the story of chapter 1 is interesting because it never mentions Esther, which is weird because the book is named after her. So they set up this story. There's a king. She has a queen. And his queen is a hot mama. A hot mama. So he's throwing a party. And at the party, he's got all of his fellas around him. And he says, you know what? I want to show all the fellas how hot my wife is. Where's Vashti? Bring her. Vashti's throwing her own party. And when she gets word of this, Vashti says something. No. Nope. Not going to do that. Now, there have been times in my marriage relationship with Brittany that I have said something, and she has looked at me, and she has said, no. Why are you an idiot? Like, those are the words that are there. So, but she looks at me and she says, no. But in this particular passage, in this particular story, when the queen says no to the king, there's a different response. See, my response when my wife, I share something with my wife, it's like, oh, we should do this. And she's like, you're dumb. No, we're not going to do that. My response typically is like, you're probably right. So I'm not going to do that. But this passage here is interesting because he wants to bring her in front of all of his fellas. And what we find out about the king is that the king is furious. Remember that. He is filled with rage. It doesn't say that he's angry. It doesn't say that he's mildly upset. It says that he's filled with rage. And so what happens after that? He kicks her out of the kingdom, gives her the boot. See ya. We're done here. Thank you. So what is something that we can figure out from chapter 1? Remember these two things, okay? The first thing is this. How are women treated in this culture? Remember that. Remember just the basic story of that. I want people to see how hot my wife is. And when my wife doesn't obey me, we kick her to the curb and she's out of the kingdom. Get out of here. Remember that, one. And two, remember how angry he is. He is not pleased. Okay? Chapter 1 of the book of Esther. Boom. Chapter 2. Verse 1. It says, later when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. So he remembered. Could you imagine being so mad that you didn't remember that you kicked your wife out of the kingdom? I was just like, brother, you got a problem. We're going to see that. So verse 2, then the king's personal attendants proposed something to them. How about you treat somebody really nice and find a good wife that's going to love you and you'll love her? That's a nice proposal, right? Nobody got that. Great. Okay, so awesome. Verse 2, the king's personal attendants propose something, and they propose a game show. Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. That's kind of gross. But the personal attendants, they come and like, I have such king. I have the best idea for you today. The best. Man, you are going to give me a promotion today. How about instead of you treating a woman the right way, how about you decree that we bring all of the women to you and you get to choose from them? And how we see the story is that the choosing actually happens, that they bring all of the young virgins from the whole province, from Persia, and then bring them all before the king. And so they tell them that the king is allowed to choose one and bring them into his bedroom, sleep with them, and then he kicks them out into either his group of concubines, or maybe he chooses the queen. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like trafficking. And we laugh about that, but that's what that is, right? I'm going to use somebody else for my own gratification. And not only that, once I have them in my bedroom and I kicked them out, then they become a concubine. And you know what a concubine is? It's essentially, I have the freedom to have sex with them without ever calling them my wife. Whenever I want. So he could have hundreds, thousands. Everybody remember Solomon? That's where our story is at. And that's where Esther enters in. Oh, geez. That's not a good setting. So we're introduced to Esther. Verse 7 of chapter 2. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, it's important, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. So what do we know about Esther? Esther is an orphan. Esther has a story before the story begins. We also find out that Esther is drop dead gorgeous, which probably plays a role with the king. And what we find out is that she comes before the king, and if you jump to verse 15, when the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women. This guy's a dog. And she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. This is unbelievable. Because think about this for a second. Not once has God been mentioned in this story. Think about what we know about Esther. We know personally that she was an orphan. We know personally that she was an exile. We know that she was a prisoner. We know that she was a sexual abuse survivor. And then we take all of that in consideration to how the women were treated in that time. She has no business being here right now. This dude is a drunk. This dude is a womanizer. Esther is the definition of being invisible. But here's the first point for this morning, wherever you're at. God remembers. Because while the chances of Esther ever becoming the queen are about as good as me saying no to a plate of cheesecake, which is nil, zero. If there's cheesecake here, I'm going to eat it. Everything in the first two chapters of this book have been handcrafted and guided by the God who spoke the universe into existence. He's in the middle of her story. From the moment of her birth, to the death of her parents, to the setting of her life, to the cousin that would raise her, to the imprisonment that she would experience, to the devastating sins that would be waged against her and all of the other young women in that time. Through all of that, God still was there. He remembers. He knows her name. And he's using all things for the good of those that love him. Keep your finger here. Turn over to the book of Romans really fast. Most of you will know this passage, Romans 8. But I want you, if you haven't ever underlined this, Romans is in the New Testament. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans. And if you go to the 8th chapter and you go to verse 28, this is what Paul says. And he's talking about people that are experiencing suffering in their life. And he says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to the conform to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God remembers you. Whether you're in the middle of the storm, whatever your life has to bring, he remembers you. This morning in the room this size, there's a lot of people that bring a lot of baggage to the table. If we're honest, that's the truth. Paul, do you bring baggage to the table, brother? Sure? Sure, great. So, sure, I do. No, it's true. People bring baggage. People have things that they're struggling with that weigh them down. There's a past to that. There's a present to that. There's a future to that. And there are many of us in this room that ask the question, why, God, why? Why does this happen? Why are we suffering? And you look at someone like Esther, and you look at her life, and from all accounts, she is innocent in this. She didn't deserve to lose her parents. She didn't deserve to be imprisoned. She didn't deserve to be used as a sex object by a drunk. She didn't deserve any of those things. Why does she have to suffer? Among other things, one of the things that I hate about social media, hate it, I know way more about the world around me than I ever did. It was simpler when I didn't realize how bad it was. But I literally can pull out my phone and I can type Sudan into here. And that's a wrap for the rest of the day. I can type North Korea and I can see of the not just woeful, the catastrophic and the devastating conditions that the people of that country live in by a psycho who's using all of those people for their own benefit. Every hour, every half an hour, every 10 minutes, every minute of the day, I could come on here and I could see some child or some woman that's being impacted by some deviancy from somebody else. And I have to ask the question, how do we take Romans 8:28 and say, oh yeah, that's the truth? Because God remembers. God remembered Genesis 3 when sin entered the world. immediately finger pointed started happening, right? You guys wonder where your kids get it from? Blame it on Adam and Eve. That's where it started, okay? So kids finger pointing, it's just like, you were original sin. So original sin, that's what we're looking at. He remembered what he told to Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity. Sin is here, but it will not have the last laugh. He remembered throughout the whole story of the Old Testament when he had a people and he was faithful over and over and over and over and over again to those people, and they were less than unfaithful to him. He watched them murder each other. He watched them use each other over and over again. And he remembered. He remembered when he sent his son to the cross. And when they hung him high, he remembered. Because it looked like sin was going to be victorious in that moment. Jesus was dying. It was going to happen. God remembered. Because 3 days later, that brother got up out of the grave. He remembered. So for the people in here that are struggling with, like, why are we experiencing the consequences of sin? Why I'm innocent in this? Can I be honest with you this morning? I don't know the answer, man. It would be so much easier for me to come up here and just say, hey, listen, if you just pray 7 times a day, we're good. Everything will be fine, man. That's not how it works. But I do know this, that suffering comes, the basis of suffering and the foundation of suffering is the sin that's entered into this world. I know somebody has conquered the sin. And whether it happens in this life here or when you take the first step into glory, not many of us are going to get a crown on our head here on this planet. Although if you do, remember me. So if you get a crown, please, I would love that. So there's probably not a crown on this side, but I promise you there's a crown on the other. Because Jesus has conquered sin. Jesus has conquered death. Our hope isn't that the storm would go away. Our hope is in the one that remembers. And he remembers you in the storm. Esther is a picture of that this morning. So, here's a question. Do I believe that? Because friends, let me share this with you. The one who remembered Esther is the one that remembers you. We sang that song Unchanging. It doesn't change. He remembers. That's our hope this morning. So, first point, God remembers. Jeez, I got to go fast. Okay. End of chapter 2. It's not over yet. This is really quick. Just remember this. So after he names Esther the queen, we find out that her cousin Mordecai, the person that raised her up, he's sitting there and he hears about a plot against the king. If you look at verse 19, when the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background, and that's going to come into play in a second. Verse 21, during the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told the queen, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And it was written down in the book of the Chronicles of what Mordecai had done. So, remember this. Mordecai, who coincidentally raised up Esther, coincidentally heard about the assassination plot, who coincidentally then told the queen, who coincidentally was Esther, and then Esther coincidentally told the king, and then the king found out and coincidentally wrote it down in a book. Just remember that. Coincidentally is a big word. Chapter 3, we're introduced to the chief antagonist of our story. It's a man named Haman, and he's elevated to the second in command. And here's the thing that we need to remember about Haman when you read through this passage completely. This dude loved the power, loved the fame, and loved the position. Everywhere that he went, people would bow down to him. He would go around, he would kiss babies, and they would kiss his hand, and just like, oh yeah, I know. I know how great I am. Please tell me more. You know, that's the kind of, you know, behavior that he had. Everybody did it, except for one guy. Coincidentally, Mordecai. This made Haman upset. And what you find out of chapter 3 is that Haman doesn't want to just kill Mordecai. That dude wants to kill all of the Jews. See, some things are never new under the sun. Haman approaches the king, and he tells him that the Jews are not following after the orders that have been given out by the kingdom. So his suggestion is to kill them all. So the king, in all of his glorious might and his glorious, incredible leadership, tells Haman, here, you can have my ring so you can speak on my behalf. Go do what you want. Real quick PSA, that is terrible leadership. Could you imagine doing that with your kids? Here, whatever you want, just do it in my name, that's fine. Oh my goodness gracious. That scares me just terribly. So the king gives Haman the ring. They write up the law. He stamps it with the king's signet. They send it out. And this is what's happening. The law is going to be executed. On a day, the Persians are going to kill the Jews. So we now find out, this is the crux of our story right here. Haman didn't like somebody not doing what they were supposed to in quotation, so he wants to kill them all. So where's God in the middle of this? Let's keep going. Chapter 4, here we go. Verse 1, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. Jump down to verse 3. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. That makes sense, right? That's a normal response to knowing that your entire people group are going to be annihilated. Esther gets wind that Mordecai's at the gates. So she's like, what's going on? Why is this happening? Mordecai tells Esther, this is happening right now. And so they're trying to figure out, what can we do about this? This is a law. See, in our country, when you have a law, there can be amendments to the law. In that country and in that time, when something was said and stamped by the king, that was a wrap. It was going to happen. There was nothing you could do about it. So, Mordecai has one Hail Mary throw. He's got one Doug Flutie in him. Who said who? Steve. Steve, you don't know who Doug Flutie is? Okay, I'm going to close my Bible and go home. Okay, so Doug Flutie, for all of you that don't know, all of you youngish people, he was a quarterback. And in college, he threw a very famous pass that they caught and beat Miami, I believe, at the end. Why do I remember dumb things? Okay. So he's got one more Hail Mary, one more throw. And he says this, Esther, go to the king and tell him, save us. But there's a problem with that. Jump to verse 11 really fast in chapter 4. So Mordecai sends that, and then this is what she sends back to Mordecai. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned to the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. This is a great marriage relationship, for goodness sake. What is happening here? So her response to Mordecai is simple. I'm going to pass. Let's pass. my life is kind of on the line for this one. I'd like to continue to live. Let's pass on that. So Mordecai's response back to Esther is, don't forget your heritage. Do not forget that you're a Jew. If you don't think that they're going to come after you afterwards, you are kidding yourself. You are one of us. And then he really drops the hammer in verse 14. This is probably where we could have spent most of the time today. Verse 14, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. Second half. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. We've joked about coincidences, but think about that line. This is what Mordecai is telling Esther. Girl, this is your destiny. This is your purpose. This is why you have been created for this moment. You are here because the Lord wanted you to be here. Second point, God has a purpose for your life. Not only does he know Esther's story, not only does he remember her hurt and pain, not only will he raise her up, he has a distinct purpose for her life. Her identity is found in the Lord, and her purpose is found in the Lord as well. She's here for this moment. Her story, everything that's happened in her life has led to this point. All of the coincidences, let me tell you about coincidences. God knows every hair on your head. Some have less than others, so it's easier to count. But he knows. He knows every hair on your head. He knows the number of stars in the sky to the number. He named them all. It says in the book of Psalms that he formed you in the innermost being of your mother. In her womb, he fashioned and put you together. There is no coincidences. He knows your story to a T. He set your purpose. And that's beautiful. Does anybody know Jeremiah 29:11 off the top of their head? Say it louder. Louder, Joe. Say it one more time, especially that first part for me. Just for the people in the back. Can everybody in the back hear that? No, Deb says no. Joe, can you stand up and say that one more time? Brother, I need you to preach this morning. Let me hear it. What does he say? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. He's talking to exiles here. He's talking to people that are in the middle of the desert. And he tells them, I know my plans for you. And let me tell you something. My plans never fail. I know you and I know the purposes of your life. You know why? Because I set them. Nobody else does. I'm in charge of them, and there is no plan that will be defeated or thwarted by the God. That's the picture of the cross. When the enemy thought that he had won, the roaring lion breathed life again. There is no plan. There is no plan set by God that can be defeated. Friends, he had a purpose for Esther in his life, or her life. And can I share this with you? He has a purpose for yours too. Whatever your story is, whatever your story has been, whatever your past has looked like, whatever your present is right now, he has a story that he desires for you to know. And out of that story will come your purpose. To love him and to be loved by him. To love the people around you with the love that he's given to you. To show grace and mercy to the world. He has a purpose for your life. And that purpose can't be defeated. That's good news this morning. But you have to respond. There's a call and a response. So what's the response from Esther? Her life is on the line. If the king doesn't put up the scepter, if the king doesn't invite her in, that's it, that's a wrap. It doesn't matter if you're the queen or not, you're dead. So how does she respond? Look at verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king. That is a bad lady, man. And it gets even better because the last line of this is like the most gangster thing I've ever heard in my entire life. It says, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And she says, and if I perish, I perish. What in the world is that? How confident do you have to be to say something like that? I was thinking about some of the stuff that's there in the scripture that kind of fits that. And, you know, I remember Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac and Abraham are going up the mountain. And Isaac's like, hey, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, who's looking at his son, knowing that this was the sacrifice, knowing that the promise that God had given him his entire life, this was his heir. This was the promised one. And he goes up the mountain to sacrifice his son, and he looks his son right in the face, and he says, God will provide the sacrifice. There's this beautiful story in the book of 2 Chronicles. King Hezekiah, he sees the Assyrian army coming up to the gates. He sees them. He knows there's a big army. There's nothing that they can do. He says that Assyria comes to wage war, but I'm not worried. You know why? Because God is our help. In the face of the enemy, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the book of Daniel, they're given a law, you must bow to the king, and they said no. And it's like, we're going to throw you in the fire. No, we're going to pull the fire up like 50 million times hotter so that there's no question about it. And you know what they say? If he saves us, he saves us. But we will not bow to the king. And Jesus at his trial, when Pilate looks at him and says, you know I have the authority, right? You know I have the authority. I'm the one that can sentence you to die. Jesus says, you have no authority other than what I've given to you, my friend. What is confidence? What brings people to say things like Esther does, that when you're asked to do the hardest things, when you're asked to go to the darkest places, when you're asked to put your life on the line, you're the one who says, you know what? If I perish, I perish. But we're going to do it anyways. That's divine confidence, friends. That comes from a knowledge of being known and knowing the one that holds the purpose of your life in their hands. Do we believe that he has a purpose for us? And do we have the confidence and the courage to carry it out regardless of the circumstance? That's massive. Oh, jeez. Chapter 5. We're reaching the climax of the story. I'm going to fly through the next couple of chapters. Chapter 5, Esther, after she fasts, after the people fast and pray, on the third day she goes into the king's inner court. The king is sitting on the throne, and when he saw the queen, she found favor in his sight. The Lord answers. So Esther approaches, and the king says, Hot mama, what do you need? What can I give for you? You can have half the kingdom right off the rip. She hadn't even said anything. I mean, that's pretty sweet. If it pleases the king, she says, I'd love to throw a banquet for you. And for there, then I'll tell you. But can you bring Haman with you, please? That would be great. So there's a banquet, there's a dinner, and it says that after they ate, they may have been drinking some wine, maybe a cab sav, who knows? And Esther says to him, to the king, here's my request. My request is that Haman and you come to another dinner tomorrow. And then I'll tell you. What? That's anticlimactic. That's dumb. You have an opportunity right now. You've had two opportunities already to tell Haman or tell Haman is going to come kill the people. Why doesn't she do that yet? We're going to find out. Haman leaves. Verse 9, and he is happy and so excited. Queen invited him, had a bunch of alcohol, had a bunch of food, had a great time. But then he sees Mordecai. He sees Mordecai. And he is about to lose his mind because he will not bow down and show fear in his presence. Jump down to verse 12 of chapter 5. Haman comes home and he boasts about all the great things that he has, how much wealth he has. Just, he's won the game. He's won the game of life. If this is the Persian dream, the American dream in Persia style. He has every single thing. But then in verse 12, and that's not all, Haman added, I'm the only person that Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow too. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. You want to talk about pride. Folks, can just a quick PSA? We all have pride issues. Some of us have bigger pride issues than others. I'll be the first one to raise my hand at that. If you can't control your pride through the Spirit of God, you are going to have problems. To me, the foundation of sin is pride. Check yourself. Because this dude, he won the game. He's the guy that lives on the mansion right on the water, has like a 500-foot yacht, all of this stuff. And yet the one person that doesn't like him is the only thing that they think about. How devastating is that? It's life. We see that every single day. And if we're honest with ourselves, we see it the moment that we can look in the mirror sometimes too. Check yourself. Don't be above. Don't look at Haman and go like, that dude's an idiot. What a stupid idiot. Oh my goodness gracious. One day we're going to find out that we're going to look in that mirror and we're going to see the same idiot. The same one that struggles with the same pride that comes out in different formats. I may not want to hang somebody, but that person that cuts me off during traffic and they're light something inside of me and I just see white in my eyes and then I wake up and I'm like, "What? I'm going 9 million miles per hour right now. How is this happening?" Remember that. And so the end of chapter 5, what we find out is that the king, or that Haman's wife tells him, hey, why don't you build a gallows that you can hang him from as high as you can? And remember that because that's going to be irony. Chapter 6. Coincidentally, the king can't sleep in chapter 6. He's having one of those nights. So he tells somebody to come and bring a boring book that he can be put to sleep with. And it just so happens that the book that they bring is the same book that they wrote Mordecai's name in at the beginning of at the end of chapter 2, coincidentally. And coincidentally, he opens it up and he hears about Mordecai. And coincidentally, he remembers at that moment, he's like, did we ever honor this guy? And coincidentally, they didn't. So just at that time, Haman comes into the picture and Haman's ready. Haman's coming up. He's going to tell the king, listen, we got to get rid of Mordecai right now. It's game time. Let's go. And he comes up and the king asks Haman, what should I do for the person that I love the most or that I have the most respect for, that I want to show the best honor to? And Haman, because he's so humble, looks at him and says, You're talking about me. Oh my God. Let me tell you what you should do. Get one of your robes and put it on my back. Give me every, you know what? Parade me in the streets and let everybody tell me how great I am. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. That would be great. Let's do that. If you were really going to honor someone, I don't know me. If you're going to honor someone, let's do that. And so the king looks at Haman and says, that's a great idea. I love that idea. How about you go get Mordecai? Verse 10 of chapter 6. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. Nothing. So the prideful one has to parade in the streets for the one that he wants to hang. Woo! Woo! That is a sermon. Right after this, he goes home and he cries. And his wife looks at him and says, boy, you messed up. So, like, that's what's going to happen. Because we jump right into chapter 7. And while Haman and his wife were talking, the king's eunuchs come to grab Haman for that second banquet. It's go time now. Again, they eat. Again, there's wine involved. And the king asks Esther, what can I do for you? This time, Esther brings the smoke. Verse 3, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had been merely sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. So the king's response is calm and cool and collected. And not at all. It's not. He wants to know who. He wants to know where. And he wants the receipts right now. Imagine being Haman as the king is starting to lose control. Like he knows, like, she's talking about me. There's nobody else in the room. It's got to be me. So verse 7, the king gets up in a rage and he leaves. It says that he leaves his wine. That's hilarious. He left his wine. One other thing, like, it's so funny because I think that the reason why they bring up the wine so much is that it seems like for the king, his emotional stability is controlled by what he's drinking. That reminds me of that verse in Ephesians where it's just like, hey, don't be drunk on wine. You know why? Because if you're drunk on wine, that will bring destruction. And if we take it even further than that, if I'm controlled by anything in this world, it will lead to destruction. Whether it's alcohol, it's entertainment, it's sex, whatever it is, it's going to lead to destruction. So Haman is begging for his life, and he makes another mistake in this. Because when he begs for his life, he comes up to the queen. But it's not like, you know, again, it's not a good idea. So what happens is that he's here, the queen is on a couch, she's reclining, and he comes up and falls on the couch. Not great with an angry husband. What are you doing? What are you doing? So he falls on the couch and is begging and begging and begging and begging. And the king comes back in, and again, he's calm, cool, and collected. And the king said to them, like, you want to kill my wife? Now you want to do this too? And so what ends up happening is that immediately, no trial, no questioning, they put a hood on him. And then they say, you know what? Haman built a gallows at his house. We should hang him there. The same one that Mordecai was to die on was the one that Haman did. Chapters 5 through 7 of Esther tell us an amazing truth about our God. Esther could have told the king right off the rip. Esther could have told the king at the first banquet. Esther could have waked or sent somebody or whatever. Like there was different ways that this could have happened, but she didn't. And here's the question: why is that? Have you thought about that? Those of you that have read, why was there two banquets? You know, maybe she just really wanted to try the second recipe. Whatever, I don't know. She just felt it in her gut. She's like, you know what? That teriyaki chicken's going to be better tomorrow. Okay, let's try it again. Okay, let's rewind that and we'll do it again. Maybe it's the circumstances. To me, what I look at is we do not control everything. We are not in control of everything. Can we all agree on that? But the God who remembers and the God who has a purpose for my life is the same one that's in control of all things. We might see coincidences, but it's the moving and the shaping of God in our lives. Where someone might not be able to see, or like, because the king couldn't sleep, some people might look at that and just go like, oh, you know what? He had indigestion. There was something that was there. But it was obvious from this passage that there was a direct storyline behind that. That coincidentally, he would not be able to sleep, and coincidentally, he would get that book, and coincidentally, he would remember Mordecai. And coincidentally, if Esther had told the king at either the first time or at the first banquet, then Haman wouldn't have built the gallows either that he would hang on. There's all of these things that God is in control of that oftentimes for you and for me, we don't see it. We struggle to see it. And that happens like when we pray and we get a no. Or we pray and we get a not yet. And typically our response to that is like, why? Why can't I get that? Why isn't this happening? It's like a child, right? If you tell a child at the grocery store, no, you cannot have a cookie. No, I'm serious. If you have a cookie, you're going to get something else too. You cannot have a cookie today. No. And they just throw a temper tantrum in the middle of when I go into the store and I hear that happening, I walk right back out of the store. I'm like, I'm not dealing with this today. I don't know what's happening. He's in one of the aisles. Child, I'm sorry. I got to go to another store. Like, I have to. I can't handle that. There's this child screaming and throwing a temper tantrum over a cookie. It's just like, it gets better. Like, I mean, I don't know. But a lot of times we respond the same way. We don't like no and not yet. We don't like saying, hey, God, you're in control of all this, so I'm going to do it on your timing. No, I want you to do it on my timing. Do it when I ask. And what you realize is that it's no longer you praying to God anymore. It's you trying to act like God, telling somebody else to do what you want. Do we believe that God is totally in control? Or do we just like to say things like that? Because if we believe that he remembers and that he's in the middle of the storm and that he has the purpose for us and that he's in control of all things, ladies and gentlemen, that leads to a different life. That's the life out of James 1 where it says, what do we do with our trials and tribulations? Why? Because it's for the perfection of our faith. It's the same thing that Job responds in Job 2 when he says, God, you give and you take. What does he say after that? I'm going to whine about it. No, my heart says, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's the same one that looks at Philippians 1. And when you hear that there's a process of life that has to take place that's not going to be perfected until you get to heaven and see Jesus face to face, that's the life that can't wait to go through the valleys and the mountains because it brings them closer to who they were always meant to be. He has it all in the palm of his hand. How good is that? Last part. Chapters 8 through 10 is the end of the story. Haman is executed, and Mordecai is made second in command. And so there's a celebration and stuff, but the problem is that there's still a law in place. The law is still that the Persians would attack the Jews and annihilate the Jews. So Esther says, hey, we need to do something about it. And so the king takes off his signet ring that he had given to Haman and gives it to Mordecai and says, write whatever you please. Again, not great leadership, but in this case it works out. Because then he writes an edict and a law that says, when the Persians attack, the Jews can fight back. And not only can the Jews fight back, not only can they kill their attacker, but then they can kill their family members as well. That should present a detriment to a lot of the Persian people that are going to attack the Jews. And so what we find out in chapter 9 is that there's a triumph that happens. The Jews win. And in chapter 10, Mordecai is exalted and honored. And I love this last verse of Esther 10. It says this, it says, Mordecai, the Jew, was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews because he worked for the good of the people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. May we be those types of people. The story of Esther is a lot of things. There's a lot of players. There's a lot of different difficult conversations that we can have. If you notice it, there's a lot of nastiness that's in this book. A lot of things that when we think about the Bible, it's tough to think through that's happening. But it reminds us that God remembers. It reminds us that he's in control. It reminds us that he has a purpose for our life. But out of all of those things, this is what Esther does. Esther points us to Jesus. Why? Because she takes on and she says, I will sacrifice my life to have the opportunity to save my people. That's the purpose. And what we realize is that she's just a foreshadowing to the king who goes into trial and says, I'm going to sacrifice my life for all of humanity. And then he does it. There was no gold scepter for him. There was no beckoning by the king. This had to happen. So why did Jesus come? Because the Lord remembered. He remembered his promise to humanity that he was going to save them through his own sacrifice. He was going to be the one. Why did Jesus come? Because Jesus had a purpose in his life, and that was to be the savior of the world. He was to be the light in the darkness. He was going to be the way, the truth, and the life. And why did Jesus come? Because sin was not going to have the last laugh. That was not going to be the final word of God's story. He was in control. And while sin and death thought for a time that they had this wrapped up, little did they know, early Sunday morning, the game was going to change forever. Wherever you're at today, your story matters. Wherever. And there's a lot of people in this room, and there's a lot of different stages of life. Can I encourage you with that? Your story matters. It matters to God. He knows it. He's in the middle of it. But he's calling you to a purpose. And that first purpose, this may be offensive to some of you, is not to follow after yourself. Because while God's name wasn't mentioned in the book of Esther, God's handprints were all over that book. And he beckons. And he calls you to follow after him. He loves you. He desires you. He wants to answer your identity and your purpose question. And wherever you're at today, whatever struggle you may have, there's a lot of things that are going on. Pray for your brothers and sisters if you don't already. Pray for the people in this room. He is in control, man. Good times, bad times. It's easy to praise him on the top of the mountain. It's very difficult to praise him in the middle of the valley. But he says to praise anyways. It's very easy to praise for yourself, but while you watch your brothers and sisters mourn, mourn with your brothers and sisters. See, this is life. He's in control of all of it, and he's called you to be a part of it too. Jesus, thanks so much for my friends, God. I thank you for your word. Thanks so much for Esther. Man, what a story. She is, she's the bomb. And you have shown so much of yourself through her life and through the words of this book. God, I pray for my friends. I pray for those in this room that feel like their story is insignificant, that they feel invisible today, they feel neglected. God, I pray that they would know how significant they are to you. That not only did you create them, but you created them for the purpose of being in relationship with you. That you created them with the purpose to know what true love was. Not love from the world, not love from anything else, but Lord, that you are madly and passionately in love with them. And that you've called us to be madly and passionately in love with you. For those that are suffering, for those that are going through the trial and the tribulations, God, it is so difficult to pray, God, would you do your work in the middle of that? It's much easier to just pray, God, would you just take me out of the storm? God, I pray that all of us that are struggling, that are suffering, that are in the middle of it, God, that we would know you so well, so deeply, to know that these moments are for the perfection of our faith. They're to be made more like you, for us to be who we were always made to be. Jesus, this is our message. How the gospel has shaped our lives and changed us is our message. Lord, would you send us out? God, I pray for my friends. Give them a great week, God, of remembering. Lord, I pray that you would put it on our hearts, Lord, to read through this book once, twice, seven times this week, 100 times, whatever. But that we would read through the story of Esther, that we would mark and just look at all the ways that you moved. And Lord, that we would be able to look at it through the lens of our lives and be able to say, if God was in the middle of that, I know that God is in the middle of this. Lord, we love you. Send us out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.